Here we are, Romans chapter 12. Let's look at the first verse here. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I think we can probably unpack that all night long if we really wanted to. When he says, I plead with you, I beg you, I implore you, therefore, brethren. And that word therefore means, what's it there for? It's referring to something that he previously said. Therefore. And we can go all the way back to the last chapter, all the way back to the very first chapter. And there's some high points that Paul had pointed out, that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation. That we're justified by faith alone, that God is not through with the Jew, but he grafted the Gentile in to provoke jealousy to Israel, that he might have mercy on us all. And then we closed last week on chapter 11 when he said that the greatness and the depth of God, the wisdom, the knowledge, the judgment of his ways, it's just past finding out. And when we just, as we unload and just kind of unpack Romans, just those 6 points, there's 5 points there. He says, because of all of that, of all who God is, what he's done, I implore you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship, or your reasonable service, depending what translation. It might say your reasonable service, your reasonable worship to God, your reasonable service to God. It's one word, latreo. Latreo is the act of worship that the priest does in the temple as he is bringing the gift to the altar, or as he's lighting the candle. That labor of love, that work unto the Lord, is latreo. It's considered worship. You know, as the guys come in and get the sound together, as the guys are putting the chairs out, as the ladies are making coffee, it's worship unto the Lord. And he says, all because of who Christ is, what God has done for each one of us, we should be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, living sacrifices. I was looking at this meme, and it had 7 social sins. I don't know about the first 6, but the last one really hits my heart. The 7 social sins, one is wealth without work, then pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, or commerce without morality, science without humanity, politics without principle, and worship without sacrifice. David said, I will not sacrifice anything to God that cost me nothing. And he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. We say, well, wait a minute, if I'm a living sacrifice, what's the sacrifice if nothing died? Things need to die within me. There are things that must die at the altar of sacrifice. There's, because I am self-centered, self-centered must die. Because I have self-pity, self-pity must die. And because I'm selfish, that needs to die. It's that me, myself, and I. If I'm really self-centered, then Christ comes, and now I'm Christ-centered. And then self-pity becomes compassion. And then selfishness becomes that sacrifice. I lay it all out for him because of really, who am I? Paul would call himself doulos, but he also called himself that under-rower. The rower that's underneath the water rowing. No one sees the power of the ship, but no one even sees. And Paul says, I'm an under-rower. I belong to him. I like how he says in Galatians, I no longer live, for I've been crucified with Christ. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus Christ, who saved me and gave himself up for me. So here we say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. I like that. It's reasonable for us to do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like looking at words, and that word good, it's good in nature, it's character, it's honorable. That word for acceptance, it's well-pleasing, it's literally, it's raised up, it's high above. And then finally, that word perfect speaks of mature or completeness. And I think sometimes we say, gosh, I just would like to know what the will of God is for me. God, I just want you to spell it out. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a contractor or do you want me to be a plumber? Just tell me so I can do it already. And he says, well, it starts by not being conformed, but be transformed. It starts by simply submitting to the Lord and allowing him to renew your mind, change your mind. And then as you continue to follow him, as you begin to listen to him, as you turn off your phone, Dave, I forgot to mute it. I'm not going to have my son call me again on a Wednesday night. Then you begin to understand what the will of God is. I have in the back of my Bible, I rewrote it today because it was really old and tattered in my old Bible. This is my new Bible. And I wrote down different things that is God's will in my life. And I just wrote down, I just got a few things here, like Mark 16, it talks, he wants me to believe and be baptized. In Matthew 22, he wants me to love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. In 2 Peter, he wants me to repent. In Matthew chapter 8, he says, be cleansed. In Romans 8:27, he wants me to intercede for people. That's a weird word right there, standing in the gap between somebody and its enemy. I told you about the night I was in Glide, and I was by myself there at the church. It was just about, it was just getting dark, and the Lord's been working on my heart. I knew there was a coven of witches in that area, and I knew that they were praying against us. And I said, I was on my knees, I was praying in my office, I was just kind of finishing up the day. I said, Lord, I stand in the gap right now between that coven, the enemy, and your body, that they would grow. And out of nowhere, I could hear, as if something caught their attention. And I was afraid. I mean, just like, I was like, oh my goodness. Felt like maybe Smeagol had seen me. And he was, And before that fear really took grip of my heart, the Lord brought that verse that says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. You know, God wants me to intercede. God wants you to intercede and say, I stand in the gap. I think of my friend I met in India whose wife said, to get to my husband, you're going to have to kill me and my children before you can get to my husband. And she stood there, this brave woman with a whole village wanting to get to her husband. And she said, no. And they were so moved with her conviction, they left. Intercession. Romans 12 here to be, God wants me to be transformed. He wants me to be renewed. And in Romans 15, he wants me to be joyful and refreshing. 2 Corinthians 8, he wants me to give monetarily. In Ephesians 6, he wants me to serve. 1 Thessalonians 4, he wants me to be sanctified, set apart. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he wants me to give thanks. And in Romans chapter 12, he wants me to operate in the Spirit. And I think those are things, as you're reading through your Bible in a year, when those things highlight that the Lord is saying, that's for you, highlight that and write that down. And highlight that and write that down, because I think sometimes the Lord is personally speaking to me, saying, Dave, I want you to be set apart. I don't want you to run like the crowd. I don't want you to be like that guy. I want you to be the man that I know that you are. And then as I begin to follow and trust him, I begin to see and to know his will. In verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, do not think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each one of us has got a measure of faith to operate, because we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but he likens the gift of the Spirit as a body, as anatomy, about one body, many members. Each member has a different function. But I love this phrase right here. In verse 3, it says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You can underline that, each one a measure of faith. Put your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, because Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both deal with these spirituals. And so in Corinthians 12, verse 7, one of the words I learned when I got married is sensuous. Sensuous reading your Bible. Let's go ahead and turn to Corinthians 12, 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And I need to remember that God has given Chris a special gift that nobody else has really, that he brings as he shows up. Malaya has got a special gift that only she brings. Nobody else has that gift. If she doesn't show up, we're kind of left. It's like you make mom's recipe and you forget something. You're like, gosh, that was good, but what's missing? When Peter doesn't make it, it's kind of like, ah, oh, it's just not the same. And so this is, each one has a measure, each one has a gift, but the gift really isn't for Danny to say, man, my gift is the gift of whatever. His gift is to profit all of us. It really isn't for him at all. His gift is for Mary and for Dave and George. These gifts are for everybody else. We just happen to hold them. You know, we're like the armor bearer behind the knight. You know, we come around and here you go. Okay, Lord, go and do it. I had a friend who talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and he says he thinks that they're kind of like having a toolbox, an empty toolbox. And you just carry that toolbox around. And then when you get to a problem, you open up and there is exact gift, the tool that you need for that job. And you take it out and you put it back in there and you go on your life. And then there's a different problem. You open up and the previous tool's gone. And now you have the one for that job. And the Lord gives that we could. And sometimes we don't have that, but the person that he put with us, they've got that. He said, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Would you do that? Yeah. And together we can, we are the body. And so in verse 4, he says, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. I like that. Sensuous. Well, sensuous got a gift, throw it down. I love it. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy is colored in green in my Bible. I don't know about your Bible, but I colored mine green. Because in Romans 12, we see these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we go to Corinthians 12, we see that these are the manifestations of the Spirit. And we see in Romans 12, 10, or Corinthians 12, 10, it says prophecy is there. So we've got the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12. We have the manifestations of the Spirit in Corinthians 12. And then Ephesians 4, we have the ministries of the Spirit. So what I like about this word prophecy, it's the only one that transcends each one of those. It's a gift of the Spirit, it's a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's a ministry of the Spirit. So if you're taking notes, in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. In Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, prophecy is a manifestation of the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, prophecy is actually a ministry given to the church of the Spirit. And it's the only one that transcends all three of those. And God gives these gifts to function the ministry. George, how would you like to be a contractor but not have a hammer or a saw to use to do the job? Be difficult. So the hammer or the saw would be the ministry is contracting, The gift of the Spirit is the saw, and then the manifest. No, the I'm sorry. Contracting would be the ministry. The gift would be the saw, and the manifestation would be the wood actually cutting. We'll get to that when we get to Corinthians. But it's the ministry or the manifestations in Corinthians chapter 12. It's kind of like where the rubber meets the road. It's where I've got the gift, I have the ministry. It's kind of like, have you ever been met someone who's gone to college and, man, they're book smart, but they can't actually do the job? The job is where the rubber meets the road. That's how it moves in action. Build that thing. Go. And so here we sit, go back to Romans 12. I know I took a tangent, but let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. I keep getting introduced as Minister Dave. This is our Minister Dave. And sometimes you get like a special badge if you're a minister, or you get a discount if you're a minister. And that word minister, do you know what that means? Servant, slave. And I think we try to grandiose who we really are when actually I'm just like a butler with a little towel over my hand, you know. Would you like some more? Another portion for you, sir? You know, and that's who I am. And so when I'm introduced as the minister, that's where who I am. But don't elevate me as like, this is our minister, Pastor Dave. I'm a doulos. I'm an under rower. I'm the one that is behind the scenes equipping the saints. He says in verse 7, he who teaches to teach in his teaching. If you want to be a teacher, first be a student and then start teaching. You only get good through exercise. So he says, teaching through your teaching. He exhorts in exhortation. I've always thought that word exhort was like a really difficult rebuke. Anyone ever think of that? Like, boy, I just was exhorted. Man, I parked in the wrong spot and Ed said, move your car. Poor Ed. I didn't say that. Exhort. The word, are you ready for this, is parakaleo. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Who's the paraclete? The Holy Spirit. We're called to do the ministry or to be representations. It means the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside. The parakaleo is to come alongside someone and help them out. I've always thought, I was taught that it's more of a rebuke, but it's not a rebuke at all. It's, hey, it's done like this. Come here, I'll help you. Or, hey, you step right where I'm stepping, okay? Or like Jeff Hurd, he used to say, you put your hand right here on my belt loop and hang on. And we're going to go places. And you'll get to the job site and you're just hanging on for your dear life. But exhorting is far more than just blasting. It's really lifting people up and coming alongside them. He who gives to give with liberality, and he who leads with diligence or with earnestness or with quickness. It's not one of those, well, I'll gladly, how's that go, eat a hamburger today? I'll pay you Tuesday for Wednesday.
I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. Wimpy, who was Popeye's friend.
She completes my life. I'd gladly pay you tomorrow for a hamburger today. Or, hey, would you do this? Yeah, mañana. As a leader, we don't get mañana. It's now. He says, do it quickly. Do it diligently. And I love this because Peter tells us why we should do it quickly. Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I like that. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Guys, I want you to shepherd the flock that's among you, serving. serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. That's going to be Peter chapter 5. And that is he's talking to those who are leading, whether you're leading the body of Christ as an elder or a deacon, whether you're leading worship, whether you're leading your family as a father or a grandmother. Actually, I think we're all leading in some aspect. The question is where are we leading them? And how are we leading them? And we see here that the motivation, I was reading my verse, so I'm a couple books in front of you guys, so I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today, and I really like this. He says this in chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. I know I'm off, but this will be good. This will tie it all in. Ready? He says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. And let all that you do be done with love. At first you're thinking, oh my gosh, this is like for a soldier's call. Watch and be brave and stand fast and get ready, here it comes. And then do it all in love. And because, you see, love is the greatest weapon that we have. Love is so amazing, and so few people actually choose to love their enemies. Oh, we want to write about them in Facebook, or we want to blast them in their face, or we rarely do that. We will talk behind their back before we blast them in their face. But here, the Lord, through Paul, says, I want you to watch and stand fast in the faith, because you are in a battle. You are a soldier. I want you to be strong, because what I'm asking you to do is difficult. I'm you're sheep among wolves, and so I want you to do these things in love. You're so different than the world. The Lord said, I'm teaching you something different than everybody else teaches. And the interesting thing is that people love to come to Jesus because he taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he said, listen, you want to blow their mind? You love them, and you pray for those who persecute you. That's how we win the war. So here we are with, if you have prophecy, then use it while you're prophesying in proportion to your faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Teaching in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads, lead with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. Then he, after all this, and he stops and says, I want to just give you a little earmark of what we should be like as Christians. Paul just really, as if we need to know any more, he kind of spells a few things out for us. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, preferring or giving preference to one another. How many times have you done that lately? You're in this huge line at Disneyland and you say, no, really, you come in front of me. It's okay. Oh, no way. You get back there, you line cutter. I caught a line cutter over at Disneyland. Like, hey, the line's back there, pal. And the Lord said, hey, just be quiet. And he goes, I'm at the end of the line. And I said, actually, never mind. And I just shut my mouth. But the line truly was like 5 miles down the road just for a churro. Be kindly affectionate with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. I love that with honor. Man, it's Pilar. Of course we'd put her at the front of the line, right? I mean, come on. Not lagging in diligence. Sometimes I don't know about you guys, but I quit putting a fish on my business cards because some people put a fish on the business cards because they want people to know they're Christian. And other people put a fish on the business card because they're hoping that they would get into the right crowd. And so I don't do that because so many times I've hired people that I thought were brothers, and this lagging in diligence. It's like, I understand grace. I really do. But I also understand I'm paying you. Get to work. And the Lord says, hey, David, with cheerfulness. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer and distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. You know, I try to help, not help. I don't help. Pilar would always say, hey, what should we do for the table? And I always say, it's a hospitality table. Make that table look like, you know, just booming. And then she goes, well, how about bagels? And how about a toaster? And first I'm like, oh, nobody wants bagels and a toaster. Everybody's eating the bagels and toasters. I'm like, all right, Pilar, what's next? We're going to have some kind of vegetarian thing. I know it. But hey, praise the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, they are. Those are meat bagels. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be quiet when the pastor is talking. No, I'm teasing. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Do you know what I really appreciate about going to pass the word? Is we got so many volunteers who show up, and almost all of them are like hugging on all the homeless folks and just loving on people. I remember one time someone came that it's their first time, and she's with her husband and kids. And so you're just trying to, I always say, why don't you just stand over here and watch? Oh, no, I want to help. Okay. You know, just keep your eyes open. You know, you got your child here. Let's all just be cognizant. And we're serving people, which is great. And I leave to go and talk to some of the homeless folks. And there's extra boxes of goodies, some of Tony's soup. And so I leave the area and I go back out where the rough guys are at. And there's this gal by herself not eating. And so I go over there and this visiting woman shows up and she wants to come with me, and I start talking to this woman and she starts to weep and cry, and as we start to talk to her, she needs prayer like now. And so I said, let's go ahead and can we pray for you? She said, yeah. And so I go to put my arm around her and I see this gal pull back, and I thought, well, and I pray for her, and then amen, we leave, and that gal's like, did you see all the lice on her? And I was like, yeah, that's kind of the risk you take when you love someone. When you love people, you're vulnerable to people. When you love someone, you're saying, here's my heart. I'm trusting that you don't poke it. And sometimes they do. But most of the time, what's rewarded is that reciprocation. They know that they're untouchable. I'm reading Mark again, because we're going to be hitting Mark here soon. And Jesus says, this leper says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And there's a story where there's 10 guys, and Jesus says, hey, go present yourself to the priest, and on your way you'll be cleansed. And as they start walking, they're like, holy cow, we're clean. And only one came back and thanked him. Do you remember that story? Well, this story that I'm telling you, this one leper says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, you got to remember, a leper was an incurable disease. It's contagious. I mean, it was thought that even the air would give you leprosy. So the last thing you would do to a leper is exactly what Jesus does. He touches him, embraces him, and say, I am willing, be cleansed. And there is something about that human contact that changes everything. And when we go and serve and hug and love and pray with, it's this thing right here. It's we are associating with the humble, and we're not thinking of ourselves wise. You know what? I have a shower at my house. I don't know about you guys. you know, and I got this medicine. If I do get lice, I can just, well, I really have no hair to get lice. So I'm okay. I take off my clothes and I take a shower and I'm dressed, I'm good. But for some people, they wouldn't dream of that. They just kind of, you know, present their offering and back away, and which is great, but I think the heart of the Lord is to be able to associate with those who are hurting. That's why I think that the Lord uses our pain and our suffering to be part of our testimony to heal other people. Are you a widow? Well, maybe the Lord's going to use that in a ministry somewhere. Are you broken? Maybe the Lord's going to use that somewhere. Did you lose a job recently? You're looking for a job, or whatever that struggle is. I can remember, well, it's another story. Verse 17 says, repay no evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way of the Master. I mean, Jesus tells us in John 16, 33, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. John 16, 33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we overcome the world with love, with our faith, with peace. That's what he wants from us. Chapter 13 is an interesting chapter talking about submission. And you guys have read that. I just want to read the last few verses. Verse 11 through 14 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How so true it is today, isn't it? I mean, this, a couple thousand years later, how much closer is it for our salvation? He says, it's high time. He says, wake up. Wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As we read these things of what we ought to do, walking and being awakened, see, love's in action, and the world that we live in is crazy. It's either just running really hard to hell, or it's just slumbering, just not making a decision. And no decision in itself is a decision. And like Paul, I can't get it out of my head who has got a heartache, and he is strife in his own heart that he'd almost give away his salvation for his countrymen. He actually says it better. He says, I tell you the truth, I am not lying, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish I could that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. I love my country. I don't know if I'd trade my salvation for my country, but I love my country. And as May 2nd rolls around, it's the National Day of Prayer. I just want to encourage you guys to find a place that you can just join in with a group. I've been trying to get different pastors at different locations. I'll be at the Pacific Grove City Hall. George will be early at 8 o'clock. He'll be at Windows by the Bay. And then he'll also be with Bob Williams over at Colton Hall. I'm trying to get a pastor over in Seaside and Marina. Just talked to Pastor Alex about taking care of Salinas, and we want to make sure that there is a presence that people can come and worship and pray for our country. Our country is in a bad place, guys. It's in a really bad place, and our country needs prayer. Right. Yeah. A lot of people think, oh yeah, we're burning that boy up. But in reality, what we're doing is we're it's kind of like, you know, you give a man a fish and he eats one meal, but you teach him how to fish and he can eat for a week or eat the rest of his life. Yeah. Yeah. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, as we get into Ephesians and Philippians, we'll be looking on who we are in Christ. And here Paul tells us to put on Christ. You know, taking off those clothes of the night. You know, taking off those filthy rags and putting on the cleanliness, the righteousness of Christ. God does want us to be separated from the world. And it really hit me again today as I was writing these things down, these what God's will is in my life, and it was in Thessalonians 4 that I'd be sanctified, that I'd be set apart from the rest of the world. And I just want to end with that. God's will for my life is I'd be different. And God's will is in your life that you'd be different. You'd be set apart. And people, I've explained this before as being sanctified. We have a dog dish. It wasn't a dog dish. It was just a stainless steel bowl, probably the size that you would like whip up some eggs in the morning. Do anybody make scrambled eggs at this place? God bless you. You whip that baby up. Well, for one day, we just use it for a dog dish. And you know what? That dish is sanctified to the dog. I'm not going to make any eggs in that dish anymore. It's sanctified unto the dog. It's for the dog, by the dog, to the dog. God wants us to be sanctified to Him. No longer used by the world. No longer using the world. No longer reflecting the world. We are set apart for Him, for His use. Paul says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so that's when I read things like that, it just reminds me again, just that fresh, that's right. I belong to you. And you want me to be like you. Father, I thank you that I belong to you. No longer living in the darkness. No longer living in the world of blindness. But you remove the blinders that I can see. And you've given me your Holy Spirit to help me walk. And you've given us these gifts to minister one to another. These spiritual gifts that would enable us to be the body of Christ. Whether it's opening our home in that area of hospitality, or whether it's setting up the church or mowing our neighbor's lawn. I think of my cousin Buddy who, before his mom died, she was bedridden at his house. His wife, who was bedridden in her house, would still find time to mow his neighbor's yard. And it just blew my mind. This man who just works full time, is on duty full time, who is assistant pastor, who does so much, he still finds time to tend to the need of his neighbor. And so many times we don't even know our neighbor's name. Forgive us, Lord, for being short-sighted. Forgive me for being short-sighted. Lord, I pray that you'd give me, show me to use my time to serve my body, my church, my family, my neighbor. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.